My friends, I assure you that it's a genuine delight and joy to be in these parts again and to have the privilege of being a part of the great Denton Lectures again this year. It's so good to see so many here and to see the lecture program growing and to see so many interested in the basic fundamentals that are discussed here each and every year. I bring you greetings from Faulkner University, formerly known as Alabama Christian College, in Montgomery, Alabama. And I would really love to spend several minutes tonight telling you about the work that is going on there and about the projections and the plans that we have. But I would just simply give a summation to say that we're very pleased and very thankful for that is happening to us presently in the university itself. We have one of the largest enrollments in the history of the school on the Montgomery campus. We're down a little in the satellite schools, which are conducted in Mobile and Huntsville and Florence and Birmingham. But Montgomery is up, and we're very, very happy about that. We have about 1,400 to 1,500 students in the entire system. And I'm very grateful that one of our board members is right here in the audience tonight. That's Brother Flavel Nichols. We have several gospel preachers that are on our board. And Brother Flavel Nichols is one of them. His father, Gus Nichols, Brother Gus Nichols, was on the board for many years. And with the support of these great men of God that love the Bible, we believe that many, many good things to the glory of God and to the Christian education of our young people is at our disposal. I would like to say this and to give no expansion on it because of the brevity of the hour. Well, brethren, I pledge to you that the Bible department of Faulkner University will be sound. And we want you to send us your young people. And we'll pledge to you, to the best of our human ability, that we'll never betray the confidence that you place in us with those sacred trusts. And so thank you very much for the privilege of being here. And I'm so grateful to Brother McClish and to the elders for the planning that went into this program and for all that they have done to the glory of God and to the benefit of the church through these efforts. I just can't help but think about a story that came out of the decade of the 60s, back when the hippie movement was really in full swing. Said a fellow was standing on a street corner, leaning up against a fence, against a light pole, and he was just staring out into oblivion. And as he stood there, he was just snapping his fingers, just one time right after another. And one of his acquaintances walked up and said to him, he says, "What are you doing?" And he never answered. He just kept staring out into space and just kept snapping his fingers. And he said to him again, he said, "What are you doing?" And he repeated the process, just kept staring out into oblivion and snapping his fingers. Well, he just went on and left him alone. Well, in about an hour and a half, he came back, and there he stood again. Right there where he left him, leaning up against that light pole, and he said, "Johnny," he said, "what are you doing?" And he kept it up, snapping his fingers, looking out into oblivion. He said, "John, if you don't answer me," he says, "I'm going to hit you." He said, "Don't bother me. Don't bother me." And he said, "John, what are you doing?" And he just kept snapping those fingers. And he said, "I'm keeping the elephants away. I'm keeping the elephants away." He said, "John, there's not an elephant in 3,000 miles of here." He said, "I'm doing a good job, ain't I?" He said, "I'm doing a good job." So when I think about Dove and I think about the elders here, they do such a fine job. And I know all of us are very, very grateful. The book of Acts has considerable to say about water baptism. But that's no marvel. Because the book of Acts is the book of conversions. And water baptism is essential to conversion. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Still, by way of a background observation, I would like to note that in the book of Acts, we read that baptism is performed in the name of the Lord. Acts 2:38, Acts chapter 8 and verse 16, Acts 19 and 5, and Acts 10 and 47 and 48. Among them, the last one reads, "Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Yes, baptism then in the book of Acts is performed in the name of the Lord. Without belaboring that and presupposing that all of us understand it, I simply want to observe in passing that to do that in the name of the Lord simply means to do that as is authorized by the Lord. So when we read a baptism in the book of Acts being in the name of the Lord, we're talking about the baptism that the Lord authorizes. And it's our purpose tonight to turn and to primarily say in the book of Acts and therein to see what the Lord authorizes relative to water baptism. I would like to begin in the first place tonight by observing that the book of Acts teaches us that water is the element. That is taught to us in two ways. It is taught to us first explicitly. It is thus taught to us explicitly in the conversion of Cornelius. Remember a moment ago in Acts 10:47-48. Where Peter said, "Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" It is also taught to us explicitly in the conversion of the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian said in the book of Acts 8:36-38, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And the text continuing says, "And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." But add to that, that the book of Acts also teaches us implicitly that water is the element. Again, in the book of Acts 10:47-48, we read that Peter said, "Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized?" And then, adding thereto, he said, "And he commanded them to be baptized," that is, baptized in that element, water, "in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, if back in the book of Acts 2:38, we read that the baptism on the day of Pentecost was performed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unquestionably, the same kind of baptism in the book of Acts 10:47-48. And therefore, water baptism. Again, Acts chapter 19:5 says, "And when they heard these things, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Again, baptized what? In the name of the Lord Jesus. But that's the very baptism back in Acts 10:47-48. That was said to be water baptism. And therefore, when we study baptism contextually in the book of Acts, we can see that the baptisms therein indeed are water baptisms. Now, if we were to take the remote context, that is, go outside the book of Acts, we could go, for example, to John 3:3-5, and see there again that water is the element. But right now, suffice it to say that the book of Acts teaches us that water is the element into which we are baptized. Now, the Holy Spirit, as Brother Matt has mentioned a moment ago, is not the element into which we are baptized. And I simply make that affirmation for the following reasons. The book of Acts, my friends, is the implementation of the Great Commission. Now, the baptism of the Great Commission, according to Matthew 28:18-20, and Mark 16:15-16, first of all, was a command. Secondly, it was performed in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the third place, it was a baptism that was performed by men. Now, Holy Spirit baptism nowhere at all meets this threefold criteria. And add to that in the fourth place, that the baptism of the Great Commission was to last unto the end of the world. And since Holy Spirit baptism does not meet this criteria, then we know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not that is in effect for us today. But rather, it is baptism in water. But now let's leave that and observe secondly tonight that the book of Acts also teaches us the scriptural subjects of water baptism. Now, whenever one begins to peruse the content of the book of Acts, he will see that therein murderers were baptized, Acts 2. Therein we're going to read that religious people, Acts 6 and 7 and Acts chapter 10, and verse 2, that they were baptized.
We're going to read how that political nobleman were baptized, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. We're going to read also therein how that both men and women were baptized, Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, and on we could go giving that breakdown. But irrespective of these that are baptized in the book of Acts, we're going to find this to be true, that every single one of these baptized met the following criteria. In the first place, these who were baptized in the book of Acts were hearers. That's why Acts 18 and verse 8 says, "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." But then in the book of Acts 19 and verse 5 we read, "When they heard these things, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So we learn first of all then that those baptized in Acts in water were these who were hearers of the word. Add to that secondly, that not only were they hearers, but they also were convicted believers. Don't you recall in the book of Acts chapter 8, when in verses 36 through 38, when the Ethiopian said, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" That the gospel preacher said, "If," conditional, "if thou believest, thou mayest." And then he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And the chariot was stopped. And then the baptizing took place. But that baptizing was predicated upon what? Predicated upon belief. Again in the book of Acts 18 and 8. "And many of the Corinthians hearing believed." And what? "And were baptized." Their baptism being predicated upon their having believed. And their believing being predicated upon their having heard the word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Furthermore, Acts 8 and 12 says, "And when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women." Again, the point is sustained that in Acts we read that these who were baptized were believers. But add to that thirdly, not only were they hearers, and not only were they believers, but they were also penitent ones. And that's why in the book of Acts chapter 2 and 38 we read, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Watch that. It was repent and be baptized. Yes, they were penitents before they were baptized. Now, sometimes the order as it appears in a given verse does not follow in necessary sequence. For example, in the book of Romans 10, 8 through 10, we read, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now, there you have confession listed before believing. But oftentimes in the Bible, the order of a sequence is most important. And we can tell the sequence, whether or not it is of importance, by number one, the context, and number two, of course, by even the exercise, as Duncan said in the first rule of hermeneutics, the exercise of common sense. And the exercise of common sense tells us here in the book of Acts chapter 2 that they repented before they were baptized. Repentance means make up one's mind, he will quit doing what is wrong and start doing the right. It simply means I'm going to change my masters. And so whenever that had occurred, they then were fitting subjects for baptism. Of what value would it be to baptize one who had not resolved in his heart that subsequent to his baptism that he was going to have a change of masters and he was going to also have a change of lifestyle? And I simply said that to say this. It is extremely interesting today that there is considerable interest being given to what is so-called lordship baptism, if that's something new. Ladies and gentlemen, this idea of taking impressionable young folks and stimulating unnecessary doubts in their mind about their genuine conversion, having been taught what to do to be saved by godly mothers and fathers and dedicated Bible school teachers, and for them to act upon that they have been taught and that they have firmly believed, I say, and stimulate doubt in their mind as to whether or not in their act of being baptized they ever gave themselves fully to the Lord, I believe to be without proper foundation at all. While the idea of trying to reflect upon baptism, when all the time we've been teaching scriptural baptism is based upon true repentance. And repentance takes care of this matter as to whether or not I am going to let the Lord guide me and rule me and direct me in my subsequent behavior. And then I add to that in the fourth place that when I turn to the book of Acts, I see that men that were baptized also had confessed their faith in the Lord. And I concur with Brother Robert Taylor last night that I believe Acts 8:37 needs to be in the text. It is a total incomplete account without that flow that is thus maintained whenever the text is thus given. And so whenever the Ethiopian said, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He answered and said, "Here it is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they stopped that chariot and baptism took place. Friends, no one has the right to be baptized who is not a believer. Secondly, no one has the scriptural right to baptize anyone who is not a believer. And therefore, for it to be indicated that indeed I am a believer, and therefore I am a suitable subject for baptism, it is so appropriate and indeed necessary for one thus to make a declaration of his faith prior to his being immersed in water. And I recall many years ago while living in Neosho, Missouri, talking to the late Rue Porter. Many of you knew Brother Porter. We all affectionately called him Uncle Rue. And he said one day he was preaching and two responded to the invitation. And they were twins. And whenever he knelt down to ask them the reason for their having responded, one of them just politely stepped to the side of Brother Porter and went up to the pulpit where they had the blackboard and wrote on the blackboard, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And as we mentioned previously, the one for whom we prayed, this one could not hear or speak. And he'd gone up and written on the board, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Brother Porter knelt down by the next and he stepped aside and went up to the blackboard and took a piece of chalk and put ditto marks underneath it. And Brother Porter took them and baptized. Isn't that beautiful? A declaration of faith. A declaration of faith before immersion in water. But then I turn to the book of Acts chapter 2, and in verse 41 I read that prior to the baptism of the people on Pentecost Day, they had gladly received the word. Now when you put all of that together, in the book of Acts, they were hearers 1, believers 2, penitents 3, confessing, believing, penitents 4, and these who had gladly received the word, number 5. And when thus one meets that criterion, he is a subject of water baptism, as is taught in the book of Acts. Now, it is interesting to observe that none of these qualifications can be met by infants. And that's why we can, with assurance, say that the book of Acts does not record, either explicitly or implicitly, one single solitary case of baptizing infants. But thirdly tonight, I would like for us to see that Acts also teaches us the action of water baptism. Now, immersion is inherent in the word baptism. In fact, that's what the word really connotes. As all of us know, the word baptize is a transliterated word, which simply means taking it out of the original language and giving it an English spelling and pronunciation, and still maintaining the word itself. And on page 94 of his monumental work, Thayer says that this word baptize means to emerge or to submerge or to dip. And so we have the action involved in the very word itself. Now there is a well-known principle of hermeneutics that says if you have the correct definition of a term, you can substitute that definition wherein the word appears in the given text and you'll maintain the flow. Now if that is the case, In the book of Acts chapter 8 we read that Philip baptized the eunuch in the water. And the text says, and he baptized him. Now, if baptizing is a sprinkling, the text would say, and he sprinkled him into the water. That's impossible. You might sprinkle the element, but you can't sprinkle the candidate. Well, what about pouring? And he poured him. No, that can't be done as well. That means turn out in a stream, and you can't do that to a person. Well, what about immerse? And he immersed him into the water. That works. Why? Because that is exactly what the word baptize means. It means to immerse. The action is in the very word itself. And then, of course, it is so beautifully illustrated and portrayed in the conversion of the Ethiopian. The text says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. They came unto the water, one, water being required. Number two, they came unto that water. And the text says, when the chariot was stopped, they went down both into the water. So baptism in the book of Acts requires their going down into the water. And the text says he baptized him, and when they were come up out of the water. So you put it all together, and you got that in the book of Acts, baptism requiring one, water. Number two, a coming to the water. Number three, a going down into the water. And number five, a coming up out of the water. And between the going down into it and the coming up out of it, the act takes place. Baptism. That's what happened in the book of Acts. Now, many have been the efforts, and so feeble and futile they have been, to somehow or another to dilute that particular observation. Why, it was said many years ago that really immersion didn't take place in the conversion of the Ethiopian. Why, they were simply riding along in the chariot and had the drinking water therein, a jug of water. And that's what they used to baptize the Ethiopian. Well, the text then would read, they came under a certain jug of water. And they went down into the jug of water. And when they had come up out of the jug of water, now that'd take a mighty large jug even in this state. And certainly, it would take a mighty large chariot to carry. But the point is this, and that is that is really not what occurred. They came under the water, and then baptism took place. Others have said that the word into there doesn't mean into, but means unto. So they just came unto the water. They didn't go down into it. Well, if into means unto and not into, then what about Daniel chapter 3 where the Bible says that the three Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace? They really weren't cast into it. They were just cast unto it. And what about Daniel being cast into the den of lions? He never was really in it. He just was pretty close to it. And what about the wicked being cast into the lake of fire in Revelation 20 and 12? Well, we never will be in it. We'll just have a nice, comfortable seat next to it. Oh, no! That's not what is involved. The Bible says they went down into the water. And just like Daniel was in that den of lions, so it is. They were in that water. They had gone down into it. And others have said, but that was a desert place. And how could there have been water there to baptize? Well, there's just one obvious answer to that. And the Bible says, there was water there. And so why question that? Ladies and gentlemen, that's really our problem today. And that is, we're putting question marks where God has placed periods. And so when the Bible says they came into certain water, it is a highly presumption for a man to say he never could have baptized him. He never could have immersed him. Well, they were in a desert place and there's no water. The Bible says there was water there. And then after that, of course, the word desert there doesn't mean dry and arid, but of course, an uninhabited and desolate place. And so the book of Acts simply teaches us the action of a baptism. But let's progress further. Not only does the book of Acts teach us, one, that water is the element. Number two, not only does it teach us relative to the subjects of baptism. Not only does it tell us something about the action of baptism, but next the Bible teaches us something about the purpose of water baptism. Now, relative to the purpose of water baptism, I would like to observe, first of all, tonight, that the book of Acts teaches us that baptism is for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, relative to that given verse, I would like to make the following observations. In the first place, the book of Acts is the beginning of the implementation of the Great Commission. Now that's most important for this reason. In the Great Commission, the Lord has said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. And when Peter said, repent and be baptized, he was doing what the Lord told him to do. And so today when we preach baptism for remission of sins, we're preaching the gospel. Add to that, secondly, that the baptism of the Great Commission was to save a man. Mark again, 16 and verse 16. Accordingly, no wonder Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, which is but another way of saying the same thing. And that is, we are baptized in order to be saved. But let's develop that even further. In verse 40, Peter says, save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation. Now watch the emphasis. Save yourselves. The very next verse says, as many as gladly received his word were baptized. Well, why were they baptized? Because they had received his word. But what were the words just spoken? Save yourselves. Why were they baptized? To save themselves. Verse 38 of Acts 2 is not the only verse in the chapter that teaches baptism is important. It's taught in verses 40 and 41. So actually you have a repetitious emphasis in the text to get across the point of the given passage. But now I want to again see that that is just not peculiar to Acts chapter 2. For according to Peter in the book of Acts 11, 14 and 15, he was to go down to the house of Cornelius and tell him words whereby he and his house would be saved. Well, what were the words he spoke when he got down there? Can any forbid water that these shall not be baptized, who have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized. What was he doing? Speaking words whereby they could be saved. And what were the words? Be baptized in the name of the Lord. What is the text saying? Baptism is essential to salvation or the remission of sins. Furthermore, in Acts 2:38 we read, where Peter said, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Now let's particularly rivet in on two of the four words we have just counted in the text. The first is the word and the second is the word for. Now all of us understand that little word and is a copulative. It's a conjunction that joins things together. So what Peter says is this, repent, be baptized, and I'm joining them together with the word and. Repent and be baptized. That's extremely vital and important. Why? Simply because since the Lord joined these two together, repentance and baptism, whichever direction one goes, the other one will have to go. For example, when two boxcars are joined together on a railroad, if one goes north, you'll never see the other one going south. Whichever way one goes, the other one must go. So in this text, when Peter said, repent and be baptized, whichever way one goes, the other one must go. Now, let's go a step further. Look at that word for. The word for in that text is translation of the Greek term eis, pronounced ace, or some pronounce it ice, and is defined by there again as in order to obtain. Same word in the book of Matthew 26:28, where we read, our Lord shed his blood for the remission of sins. Shed his blood, why? In order that we might obtain remission of sins. Now there are others that question that, and some say that word for means with reference to. There are others that say that little word for always looks back and never in the direction forward. There are others that say that word for means because of and not in order to obtain. Well, first of all, that militates against the lexicon definition. But let's study it contextually. Remember a moment ago, repentance and baptism are joined inseparably together. Therefore, if this little word for means with reference to, it simply looks backward and not forward.
It means because of and not in order to obtain, all of which is thus advocated to militate against the essentiality of baptism. I say if that is the case, then since repentance is joined with baptism, in that same direction also travels repentance. And therefore we would repent because of, with reference to, looking back to a previously received blessing. Therefore, if this simply means baptism is not necessary to salvation, neither is repentance. But if repentance is in order to obtain remission of sins, and looks forward to the obtaining thereof, and since baptism is thus joined with it, in the same direction also follows the sacred act of being baptized. Now watch very carefully. Any time in the New Testament that you find a command given, and number two, a blessing attached to that command, and number three, between that command given and the blessing to be received, we're going to find a given pattern of thought. For example, we read, we believe unto righteousness. Now watch that little word unto, R-E-I-S, ace, translated unto in the American Standard of Acts 2. We believe unto righteousness. Acts 11 says, we repent unto life. Now watch it. Repent unto life. Again, in the book of Romans chapter 10, we confess unto, that's the word, salvation. And in the book of Acts 2:38, we are baptized unto remission of sins. Now question, can a man be righteous before he believes? Indeed not. Can a man have life before he repents? Indeed not. Can a man have salvation before he confesses? Indeed not. Then how can a man have remission of sins before he's baptized? He can have remission before he is baptized. Just as soon as he can have salvation before confession, life before he repents, and he can have righteousness before he believes. And so the point is this. When that command precedes that blessing and separated by this little word, ace or unto, you must obey the command before you receive the blessing. Now, that's the purpose of baptism as is taught in the book of Acts. Now, that being the case, what about the concept today that a man can be baptized in obedience unto God, understanding he's baptized to obey God, but not understanding that it is for remission of sins? In a development of that thought, and extremely briefly, number one, it is inconceivable. And I want to speak extremely reverently here. With all of the inconveniences involved in immersion, there are some inconveniences. It is inconceivable of a man being baptized anywhere, at any time, that is not doing it to obey God. Therefore, if baptism is valid solely upon the basis of a man obeying God, it seems to me that 99% of every person who has ever been immersed would be our brother in Christ. Add to that, secondly, Hiscock's Baptist Manual says that we believe a man is baptized in obedience unto God. As you very well know, that man repudiates the act of being baptized for the purpose of being saved. So if baptism is valid simply because we're baptized to obey God with no relation to its purpose of remission of sins, then all of our friends in the Baptist churches throughout the United States, yea, throughout the world, are our brethren in Christ and are simply in error. I have a little granddaughter, 5 years old. And I could turn to her and I'd say, honey, should a person be baptized? Yes, sir, Popo. Why? God wants us to. Is she a subject? She's no subject. There's more involved than just this idea of obeying God. Can we observe the Lord's Supper with validity? Because we just understand God would certainly have me to do that, not really connoting the purpose involved therein, and it still be valid. And now let me conclude tonight by turning once more to the book of Acts and saying that the book of Acts teaches us who will be baptized. I really was tempted to just deal with one point on baptism tonight, and this was it. As best as I can tell, the book of Acts gives three answers to who will be baptized. Three answers. In Acts 17:5, the Bible says, when they heard these words, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, who's baptized? People that hear the word. That's who'll be baptized. People that hear the word. Now, that doesn't mean to simply let the sound fall on the ear mechanism. But it means to weigh it and to examine it and to evaluate it and then act upon from an honest heart what you have deducted. That's who will be baptized. People that hear the word. Now, the sad thing about that, brethren, is sinners today oftentimes can hear words and never be baptized because that's not a part of the words. It is getting in vogue to never mention the plan of salvation at the close of sermons among us. Does that sound familiar to anybody in this audience? Brethren, I think that is extremely disturbing. We have people today that can hear sermon after sermon and they'll never be baptized. Why? Well, they can't respond to the words they're hearing. They don't hear anything about it. Secondly, the Bible says in Acts 2:41, then... I'm frustrated. I would love to develop each one of these words. Then, that's an important word. Then, they that gladly received his word. All six words there are important. It's a six-word sermon. They, yes, they were baptized. Who's going to be baptized? Then they that gladly received it. What's that then? They were baptized. Then when? Whenever they're glad to receive the word. Who'll be baptized today? When you're glad to receive the word. That's who'll be baptized. Why are people baptized today? They're not hearing the word. Why are people baptized today? They're not glad to receive the word. And last of all, who'll be baptized? Acts 8:12. When they believed for the preaching of the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized. That text starts off by saying, when they believed, ends up by saying they were baptized. And in between, you have the two-point outline that Philip preached. He preached concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. Now, if you omit the outline of the sermon, the flow of the text is maintained, and it simply reads, when they believed, they were baptized. That's who will be baptized. True biblical believers. Tonight, we have observed that in the book of Acts, Acts teaches us that water is the element. Acts teaches us just who are the subjects. Acts teaches us the action involved. Acts teaches us the purpose for water baptism. And Acts teaches us just who it is that will be baptized. Now, with that review in mind, I would like to tonight close by making a plea. Let's redig that fundamental well of water baptism, removing all the debris of denominational teaching, and again letting the clear water of life of the truth of God's word flow ever so freely. And let us no longer hear, that's water salvation. Let us no longer hear, why don't you preach Christ and not baptism? And let us no longer hear, I haven't heard a sermon on water baptism in the church I attend in 5 years. And tonight, you may be in this audience in need of submitting to that sacred act. Isn't your heart saying, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And may we add to that, so we trust so urgently tonight. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Won't you even do it tonight? Even now, as we sing the first stanza of this great invitation hymn, let us stand and let us sing.